studying the book of Acts, and in chapters 3 and 4 it mentions in particular the name of Jesus, and it was through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man who we read about was made well. And the apostles preached in the name of Jesus, and through the name of Jesus wonderful things were done. And we can say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, and particularly on our deathbeds. That's what we want to know, isn't it? The sweetness of the name of Jesus soothing our souls. There's music in the name of Jesus. It's lovely, isn't it, that hymn talks so many things he says about Jesus. Jesus, my shepherd, my brother, friend, prophet, priest, king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. And well, I remember once receiving a Christmas card, and it had all the names of Jesus on it. Well, not all of them, and there were lots and lots and lots and lots of names, because you can describe Jesus in so many wonderful ways, and that's what the Bible does. But we're looking at Acts chapter 3 this evening. And Acts chapter 3 is a time of spiritual harvest. Peter preaches, and he tells these Jewish hearers that God has come to them first before the Gentiles. And in the preaching of the word, he's come to bless every one of them from turning every one of them away from their iniquities. And then you go into chapter 4 and verse 4, and it tells us that many believed. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Can you imagine that? They've already known 3,000 converted. And now not just 100, not just 200, not just 900, but there's another several thousand are converted. And if you counted just the number of men, well, there was now 5,000 in the church. God was working in extraordinary ways. Every day God was adding to the church. Speaking to the minister, Stuart Dainty, who was here this morning, he said to me when he was out in India just a couple of weeks ago, he said it was like the Acts of the Apostles. Every day people were being converted, and the church was just growing and growing and growing. There are times of great harvest in the history of the church, and this is one of them. Now, what are the days in which we are living in? We know that the days in the UK are days of difficulty. The days where few people are being converted in our churches. Yes, some churches, during some periods, no blessing. And God does still save numbers of people. But generally speaking, we're seeing very little fruit. If we were seeing great numbers, you would notice it in your workplace. You would notice it in the schools. You would notice that God was doing something. But we're not seeing that. So how do we react at such times? Well, we remind ourselves, first of all, that God is not confined to Wales, and he is not confined to the UK. We remind ourselves that God is blessing in many other parts of the world. Just make a comparison between the UK and Brazil. Brazil has churches packed with young people. And on a Sunday, you see lots and lots of people going with a Bible in their hand to church. I believe more evangelicals go to church on a Sunday than Catholics go, even though that's the largest Roman Catholic country in the world. One denomination in Brazil has 25 million members. Now, God has done a great work in Brazil. So God is at work. He's at work in India. He's at work in China. So we remind ourselves of that. Also, we remind ourselves that we're never to despise the day of small things. If it's the day of small things in our day and age, that's not to be despised. We're to thank God for the ones and the twos. If all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that's converted, we ought to rejoice. A minister friend of mine from a place in Sussex phoned me last night, and he said, we've got a baptism coming up next Saturday. And he said, it's a wonderful thing. He said, in 14 years of ministry, I've only been able to baptise 6 or 7 people. And so for him, he's thrilled. One more person added to the kingdom. But we're also reminded this, that after times of sowing, do come times of reaping. In God's time. We know that God is glorified when he saves. We know that he's glorified when he judges also. We know that God will be glorified. And as we are faithful in sowing the word of God, it may be after a whole generation that God comes and the fallow ground then becomes fertile ground and there's a harvest again. Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 3. And I want to look at how the blessing of God came. Of course, it was God's time. The day of Pentecost had now fully come. The Spirit of God had been poured out. And it was God's time to bless. But how did it come in terms of the means that God used? Well, first of all, I want us to consider two men that God used, Peter and John. And I want us to consider that these two men were men who were walking in the Spirit. And God used two men to bless initially one man. And then that one man who was blessed, that God turned the situation around such that they would have an opportunity to then bless many others. A preaching opportunity was given through the blessing of one man. And it turned out to be the blessing of many others. But God was going to use two apostles who were walking in the Spirit. Now, Peter and John, they must have preached an awful lot. Peter was the main preacher, but they've been friends for a long time. John had once been known as the Son of Thunder. He was a fiery person. But now he was known as the Apostle of Love. He wrote those wonderful epistles. He was much beloved by the Lord Jesus. They'd known each other for a number of years. They'd been fishermen together. They were friends. Peter, well, we all know Peter. Very spontaneous, very impetuous. Got himself in trouble at times, denied the Lord. And yet the Lord had chosen him to be the leader of the church. If you looked at the 12, would you have chosen him? Well, often God chooses people who have rough edges. People say of those who've been used in great ways, they're sometimes difficult people. They say that about Martin Luther. Say he wouldn't have been a very easy person to live with. And yet God used that rough, awkward character for the blessing of many others. Well, God had chosen these two men. And they'd been ministering daily in the temple. It's like a great seminary. Initially 3,000 were listening. And there they were preaching. The apostles were preaching the word of God. The people were listening to the doctrine. And we read of them here in verse 1 that Peter and John are on the way to the place of prayer. It seems that they still kept the Jewish hours of prayer. This was the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in our time. 3 in the afternoon is the hour of the evening sacrifice. And evidently there would have been many Jews present. The place would have been teeming with Jews. They'd have gone up to the evening sacrifice. And here's Peter and John on the way to a prayer meeting. They understood that the means of grace was important. They were not only creatures, but they were prayers. And I'd say to you, if you do not pray together with God's people, you're missing out. We need to be in places where we're together praying with God's people, and they had a deliberate purpose. It's the hour of prayer. We're going to be there. Now, as they go, there's this beggar who's asking for alms, but a beggar who's been lame from his mother's womb at the beautiful gate in the entrance to Solomon's porch. He's stretching out his hands. He's asking for money. He's asking for help. He's wanting a few coins. And he notices Peter and John going into the temple. And what do they do? Well, they say, look at us. Fix your attention on us. Look at us. And then he makes his request. Now, what do we learn about this? I learn firstly that Peter and John were not so focused on going to the prayer meeting that they forgot everything else around them. Sometimes we can be such in a rush and we've got something on our agenda that we must do that we bypass everything else. That wasn't Peter and John. They stopped. They asked the man to look at them. They looked intently at him. He looked intently at them. And then we know the words that Peter pronounced. But they weren't so much in a rush that they forgot even a poor beggar. Many of us might have just thought, well, that's just one of many. There's no social security in those days. We haven't got time. We're on our way to a prayer meeting. But that wasn't Peter and John. They were walking in the Spirit. They were aware of other people's needs. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find those who honour God and walk in the Spirit have time for people. Sometimes we can be more work-orientated than we are people-orientated. Here we have people who are people-orientated. They're concerned for persons. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was never in a rush. Do you remember when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, said, "My little daughter, who's 12 years old, is very sick. She's at the point of death. Please come and heal her." Jesus went straight away. He'd been preaching. He'd been very busy preaching. He'd never had that time for rest. You remember he said to his disciples, "Come aside and rest a while." Never got the rest. Then travelling back across the lake, again the crowds are there, but he has time for Jairus. And as they're on their way to Jairus' home, somebody else needs his attention. She touches the edge of his clothes. Power goes out of the Lord Jesus and he stops. He has time for this woman. He knows that she's a timid woman. He knows that she's come behind him. And he asks, "Well, who touched me? I knew that power went out of me." And he blesses this woman. He tells her that her faith has saved her. When they come to the edge of the town where Jairus' daughter is, they discover that Jairus' daughter is dead. Can you imagine what went through Jairus' mind? Why on earth did the Lord Jesus stop? If he'd come quicker and if he hadn't given attention to that other woman, maybe he would have come in time. But the Lord had time for those who needed his time. And we know what he did. He raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus had time for the woman at the well. He had time for Nicodemus. He had time for individuals. Peter and John were walking in the Spirit and they had time. Now, of course, we need to have wisdom. There are some things that are distractions. Once when Jesus sent out the 72, he said, "Let no one greet you on the road, and you greet no one. You go to those homes and stay there and use them as preaching points." There were certain occasions where they weren't to stop, but they were rare. Sometimes there are distractions. Paul and Silas, again in Acts 16, where are they going? They're going to a prayer meeting. Every day they're going there. And every day a servant girl who has a spirit of divination, she goes behind them. And what does Paul do? He ignores her. Every single day she comes and says, "These are servants of the Most High God." And he ignores her because he doesn't want anything demonic associated with him. But then in God's time, he turns around and rebukes that evil spirit. There are things that are distractions, and there are people that can be unnecessary distractions and take up unnecessary time. But on the whole, we need to give time to individuals. And what do? Well, they have no money. They could have used that as an excuse, couldn't they? They could have honestly said, we're going to a prayer meeting, we haven't got money, so there's no point in stopping. But they don't. They say to this man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now I wonder, how was it that Peter could say that? Did he remember the words of our Lord Jesus who said, if you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you? And was it then at that point he just felt a constraint of the Spirit that he would ask that this man would be healed in the name of Christ? Or was it that he saw that this man had faith to be healed? Acts chapter 14 verse 9. Paul, he sees another man crippled from birth. And we read there that the Apostle Paul saw that that man had faith to be healed. How did he see? He was an apostle. God communicated, gave revelation, but it must have been a great sense that God is in this situation, that God is working in this man. Maybe that was the case. We're not given the impression here. But what we do know is Peter is acting in faith. What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then what did Peter do? Did you notice what he did? He takes hold of this man's hand. He seizes the man's hand. He helps the man up. And as he helps the man up, what happens? The man receives great strength in his ankle bones. This man has never walked before. Never. So what happens? God creates new tissue, new cartilage, even the data to go to this man's brain in order for him to process, to be able to immediately not only walk, but leap. New muscles. This is a creative act of God that occurs. We see, don't we, on the TV sometimes, somebody who has been in a bad accident, they've got to learn to walk again. And it takes so many months, and you see them there, they're holding onto the poles, and somebody's helping them. The brain has to be trained to think about putting that leg one in front of the other. It was nothing like that. This man who's never walked immediately walked, and it's through the power of Christ. Now Spurgeon says this, why did Peter help him up? Spurgeon says, what this man did was to yield to the gentle pressure Peter put upon him. In other words, this man seemed to have a weakness in faith, and Peter needed to help him, and he helped him, and as this man then gained strength and believed, he was healed. How do we apply this to us? We're not apostles. We have not got the gift of healing. We cannot do what Peter and John did. How do we apply this? Well, around us there are people who struggle. Some struggle with deep depression. We need to be in the Spirit and need to know how to help. We need to give attention. We can sympathize. We can pray. Often people just need prayer with, pray with them. But also we can give them positive steps. One lady came here and has come to Jenny's Ladies Bible Study a number of times, come to some of our meetings here on a Sunday. And she says it's because of the gentle pressure that's put upon her to come. And she's so glad that that gentle pressure is put upon her. People go to her home, come on. She's so depressed that she wouldn't come unless there was that help. Sometimes we need to give very positive help to people, with love and with grace. Others may be struggling with debt. We need to be in the Spirit to know how to help them. We may be able to give a gift of money, but better still, we may be able to point them in the direction of somebody who would help them to have a proper repayment plan, to know how to budget, to know how to control their money. But above all, when we help people, we must point them to the Lord Jesus, because Peter and John, they weren't just concerned that this man would get up and walk. They were concerned that he would give the glory to God. And here he is after this, praising God and worshipping God. And we don't want people just to be out of their problem with depression or debt, but we want them to be in the position of praising God. And so we need to speak to them about Jesus. And here's this Peter and John in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth calling him to rise up and walk. So how does blessing come? Well, I believe it's when God's people act and walk in the Spirit. And that was what was happening with Peter and John. But secondly, blessing comes through faith in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Peter explains to the people how this man has been made well. Not through them, he says. It's through the name of Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter's very clear. This faith has come from God. It's God given. It's through him. And it's faith in the name of Christ. And it's the name of Jesus which has made this man well. But you ask yourself the question, who have faith in the name of Jesus? Was it the man? Did he have to have the faith in order to be made well? Or was it Peter and John on his behalf who had the faith? Or was it actually all three? Surely Peter and John were acting in faith. Surely this man had to believe himself. Do you remember that other situation when four men carry a paralyzed man? They take him to the top of the roof and they're acting in faith. It's an outrageous faith. They make a hole in somebody's roof. Imagine that. Imagine what the people felt about that. But no, this man has to be before Jesus. They believe that Jesus can cure him. They have faith. But the man had to have faith too in Christ. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Now, we don't glorify faith, we glorify Christ. But we never diminish the importance of faith. Because Christ could do no miracles where there was unbelief and doubt. So often he would say, "Oh, you have little faith." Or he would tell people, "Have faith in God." It's the object of faith that matters. It's Christ and the Father. But we must exercise faith. And when they say, "Rise up and walk," they're calling this man to exercise faith. Blessing comes in the arena of faith. May it be that God increases our faith. May it be that we rely entirely and totally upon the word of God, all that he has said, that we will be people of faith. But blessing also comes through God-given opportunities. So thirdly, how does blessing come? Thirdly, through God-given opportunities. Peter and John could never have planned this. They weren't expecting that day to suddenly have such a crowd. But now they have one man, and he's dancing, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's over the moon. He's so full of joy. He just can't thank God enough. And there's such a commotion as a result. Everybody knows this man. They've gone to the temple regularly at the hour of evening sacrifice. They've seen this man. They cannot doubt that this is a miracle. And so there's a lot of shouting and talk and we imagine. Because why? Well, because of this man's healing, a great crowd gathers. Look at this, verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." God was going to use this one event and give it to Peter as a springboard to preach to many. That not only one person would be blessed on that day, but many others would be blessed. That should encourage us. God can give us little opportunities. You seek to help one little person. And little did you know that that person would be a doorway to other people. One act of kindness. One word that you spoke from God one act of compassion. And little did you know that that would lead to a chain of events that would bring blessing to others. We need to pray, Lord, give us open doors, but we also need to be in the way of blessing. We need to do the things that are before us, that God gives us to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the scripture says. And then see what God might do. And then lastly, I want us to briefly consider the sermon that Peter preaches. How does blessing come? Well, it comes through men walking in the Spirit. It comes through faith in the name of Jesus. It comes from God-given opportunities. But above all, the blessing came through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter does not focus on the miracle. Yes, he explains how this man has been made well, but his whole focus is upon the person of Christ. And his whole preaching is full of application. He charges the people with guilt. He tells them that Christ has suffered and has died and has risen from the dead according to the scriptures. And he calls the people to repent and be converted, every one of them, that their sins would be blotted out. It's applied preaching Jesus Christ and calling for an immediate response. That's what he does. Now, verse 12, he deflects all attention away from himself. Because this man is holding onto their coattails, maybe the people would think that there's something special in Peter and John. Peter knows much better than that. He's denied the Lord. He's a sinner. There's nothing in him. It's not through our power that this man has been made well, no. I want to tell you, it's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. The one who glorified Jesus, it's through him that this man has been made well. Now, it's bold preaching. It's one thing to preach boldly in a nice, warm, cosy church with people who are in your favour. It's another thing to preach in the open air when you've got the Sanhedrin listening. And you've got enemies of you there. And he preaches boldly. In fact, so boldly that when you come to chapter 4, well, what happens? Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. He preaches so boldly that it leads them being put into prison. What does he say? Well, he just reminds them of the facts. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go free. He was determined to do that. He was determined to let him go free, but you delivered him up. You asked for a murderer to be saved, to be rescued. You denied the Holy One. You killed the Prince of Life whom God raised up. It's bold preaching. And God honours that bold preaching. And conviction of sin come to this people. He preaches the plan of God. These are Jewish people, people of the covenant. And he tells them that it was all God's plan that God should raise up Jesus. He refers to Deuteronomy 18, where it's spoken of that a prophet would come like unto Moses. A great deliverer would come to rescue the people. And he warns them that anybody who would not hear that prophet, Jesus, would be utterly destroyed from among the people. It's bold preaching. But it's also preaching that gave promises. Look at this, he says, if you repent and you're converted, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 26 that God has raised Jesus up and sent him to bless you in turning every one away of you from your iniquities. So he charges them with sin, but then he offers them blessing in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the blotting out of all their sins. He doesn't mince his words, does he? He says, repent. He's saying to these people, there needs to be a change of mind and of heart. You need to consider who Jesus Christ is. And you need to leave your sin. You'll only be blessed, and God will only bless you, if you're turned away from your iniquities. You cannot continue in your sinful lives. They may have been religious, but they were living in sin and iniquity. They hadn't been converted. And he says, how will God bless you? God will bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's how he preaches. And so, as he preaches the person of Jesus and applies his message to their hearts, many believe. And the number comes to about 5,000 men. Well, we're not living in days of harvest in the UK, but we must take comfort and be encouraged that what God has done in the past, he's able to do today. Maybe we need to look at ourselves first and say, Lord, are there things that need to be dealt with first in my life? Peter had to be dealt with for 3 years, close proximity to the Lord Jesus. God was working in Peter's life, getting him ready for this moment. Lord, deal with us, that we will be people walking in the Spirit. And help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. If we should see one or two, that's a miracle of grace. And we know that there are times of judgment, Lord, and we know there are times of salvation, Lord. And we know you will be glorified at all times, but grant that we will be kept faithful to you, expecting that you are able to save today. And may we be reminded that blessing comes and refreshment from the presence of the Lord when there is real repentance. Amen.